I have been studying this week. The Lord has laid on my heart the message, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And before I begin to speak today, I would like to just pray that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart, that he will speak to me again, that he will help me portray what he has to say. Heavenly Father, I ask your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Give me the words and give us the reception that we need to know what you're speaking to us today. I believe that you gave me this message, and it is for us today. I ask you to anoint me and anoint our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The fear of the Lord. We often hear people talk about the fear of the Lord, and they refer to the fear of the Lord as a mere respect for God, or a reverence, or fear of God's wrath. Many people say, well, I don't know what might happen. I've heard people say when you invite them to church, I couldn't walk in that building, I'd be struck dead. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? The Bible uses the word fear at least 300 times in the Bible. The fear of the Lord. It must be important that we understand what the fear of the Lord is. In Psalm 34:11, David said, "Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Isn't that interesting? He said, "Come, children, little ones, I want to teach you what the fear of the Lord is." What is the fear of the Lord? And then Proverbs, the 9th chapter, verse 10, the writer says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's the beginning of wisdom. Until you have wisdom, you cannot have understanding. And it says, "And the knowledge of the holy is understanding." To understand, to know God, brings understanding and wisdom to our lives. To fear God requires an action. It's not just a feeling that you have within you, "I'm afraid," or "I fear God, I better walk easy, I better not do this or that." That's not what I'm talking about, but it requires an action. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 1, Paul said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You say, well, Jesus is the only one who can make me holy. Yes, he is the only one who makes us holy. But we continue to walk in that manner of life. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As we recognize who God is, we walk in a holy walk. In Genesis, the 42nd chapter, verse 18, we remember how Joseph won his brother's trust when he declared to them he was trying to convince them that he forgave them, that he did not hold anything against them, even though they had done terrible things to him. They had betrayed him. They'd sold him into slavery. And then when they recognized who he was, Joseph won his brother's trust when he declared to them that he was a God-fearing man. Being a God-fearing person changes our attitudes. It changes the nature of our heart, our spirit. It makes us forgiving and compassionate, and we don't hold grudges. We have the holiness of God living within us. In Exodus, the 1st chapter, verse 17, we read how that it was because the midwives, remember how that Herod said, "I don't want any other king to rise up." And he said, "Kill all of the baby boys. Kill all of those that are under 2 years of age." And the midwives, they feared God and they obeyed the Lord. And when he declared to them that he, were ordered to kill the babies, they decided they would listen to God. They feared God so much that they would not violate God's law. And they spared the Hebrew babies. Fearing God changes our actions. It brings something into our lives that is not the ordinary. Instead of obeying the authorities that said kill the Hebrew baby boys, they saved them. They would not kill them. In Exodus, the 18th chapter, verse 21, we read there how that Moses chose leaders who feared God. They were not covetous and would not take bribes. Their behavior, their actions showed that they had a fear and a reverence for the holy things of God. I remember that I was sitting at a study hall table when I was in high school, probably a junior in high school. And at this study hall table, I asked the teacher, the person that was in charge of the study hall, I said, I don't want to sit at that table because of the activity and the conversation of the young people. And he says, that's why I have you there. So you can, well, I didn't want to be there, but I was there. And so somebody there began to tell a joke that was, I had heard it in prior years, but I couldn't remember how it went, but I knew that it was against the holiness of God. And it was sacrilegious, and I didn't want to hear it. We have to come to a place when we fear God, fear the Lord, that we don't want any part of any of the things that would violate the holiness of God or talking about Him. We don't want to listen to those jokes. And I just bowed my head and I said silently, God, I don't want to hear it. And do you know that the girl that was telling that, and she was a very girl that was laden with a lot of sin, and her language and her conduct was not appropriate. And she cursed and she said, I can't remember it. And she stopped. God will keep you from hearing the things that are against His holiness if you will walk in His statutes and in His ways. And so in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28, Jesus stated, stronger than anyone. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Sometimes we're afraid of the things that are happening. He said, don't be afraid of that. But He said, they cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You say, well, that sounds pretty horrible. Well, there is a hell that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for humanity. But nothing unholy will enter the presence of God. Where else can you be? There is a hell for those that do not receive Christ as their Savior. He's given, God paid a great price for you to escape hell. He paid, gave his only begotten Son. And in Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 18th verse there, it says, the unrighteous have no fear of God. They have no fear of God, the unrighteous. A.W. Tozer, a man that wrote some of the greatest messages I've ever heard. He said, when men no longer fear God, they transgress His laws without hesitation. The fear of consequences is no deterrent when the fear of God is gone. When there is no fear of God, there is no restraint. And men and women do things that are abhorrent, and there is no conscience. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, the writer wrote there, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's part of fearing the Lord, is departing from evil. That is what the fear of the Lord is. Staying away from the evil things and saying, I will walk in holiness before God. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way. Those are all attributes of the fear of the Lord. And the Lord says, the perverted mouth do I hate, says the Lord. The perverted mouth. If we can sit and listen or stand in the congregation of perverted speaking and we're comfortable, we have a problem. God says, I hate a perverted mouth. Those things that pervert truth. And in the 7th verse of chapter 1 of Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. My dad used to say, you can educate a fool, and all you've done is you've educated a fool. You haven't accomplished anything because he has no wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So to get an education, many times people think, oh, well, people who are in depraved situations and horrible things that are going on, we need to give them an education. And education is very important. But the beginning of wisdom and the understanding of God is knowledge. First of all, it is a change must be wrought in their character. And God alone can change our character. He's the one who changes us. The fear of the Lord might be compared, I like to think of it as comparing it to electricity. Electricity is useful and it's beneficial. We get our lights and we get power from electricity. But there are specific rules for the use and handling of electricity. Just because it's beneficial doesn't mean that it's not dangerous. The same is true with the attributes of God. If those rules are ignored, disaster or death is the result with electricity. A young man went to school with my kids and he became an electrician, but he climbed a high tower and he touched the wrong wire and he fell. He was electrocuted and went to his death. It will burn you if you don't handle it correctly. If those rules are ignored, that's what happens. Death comes. The same is true with the fear of the Lord. Life decisions have consequences, good or bad, based on our choices to obey or disobey God. It is not a threat. God paid a great price for you to have the freedom for his blessings, but we need to obey him. In Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, it talks about, he says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, blessings will come on you and accompany you. And of course, there's a whole chapter there that talks about the blessings and the curses. He said, if you'll obey the Lord, blessings will come on you. I'm telling you that it will in your day today. If you'll obey the Lord, blessings, they will chase you down. You can't avoid them. They will follow you. Does it mean that there aren't rocks in the road? Oh, yes, we all have rocks that we meet up with, but blessings will come. And then he said, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and the God says to them, and do not carefully follow all his commands and his decrees, curses will come on you and overtake you. And that is true for us today. If we ignore the laws and the commands of God, and we go against them, and we just go our own way, we have things that happen that would not happen. God has, I believe every one of us has a guardian angel. The Lord has assigned somebody, an angel, to watch us and to be there. And that doesn't mean that it's somebody who has died that's come back to be your angel. People who die do not become angels. I'm sorry. Angels are at our command. And they have a higher category than angels. They are commanding angels. The servants of God are above the angels. And then it says in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 27, says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. You want to live a long life? God has some stipulations. Honor your mother and father. Do the things that God has told you to do. And you will have a blessed life. Psalms, the 89th chapter. David wrote there, who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? We sang that song this morning. How great God is. He's awesome. He created all of this universe, all of the things that we see. He is great. The heavens, who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? There is none who can be compared. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? It doesn't matter how great anybody is. They can't compare to our God. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. We reverence him. We adore him. We bow down before him. He is worthy of all praise and adoration. We sang the song, honor and glory and praise we give to you, O Lord. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, we read a very sad story about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. You see, they were dedicated, they were to be priests in the temple. But they took a censer and put fire in it. They put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They treated that which was holy as though it was common and was unholy. It was not God's fire, but they made their own fire. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You see, God wants us to keep holy that which is holy, not to profane what he has made holy. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Now, in that time, there was no forgiveness. They had to destroy sin because it was contagious. Do you know sin is contagious? It's like it's worse than the coronavirus. They talk about some physical ailments that people have. You don't want to be exposed. I'm going to tell you, if you associate and you surround yourself with sin, it's contagious. It will rub off on you. You will begin to use the language that those use around you. You will begin to think like that unless you keep yourselves dedicated. I know that we're in a world where we hear things that we don't want to hear, but God says, I will keep you separate. I'll sanctify you wholly unto myself. Job, the 28th chapter, 28th verse. To man, God said this. He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And we've read that several places. Like I said, more than 300 places in the Bible, it talks about the fear of the Lord. And all of them are talking about being obedient and reverent to God, not just regarding him as this great God in the sky who's ready to strike you down if he doesn't like you. But he is a God who is holy, and he says, follow me. I'm giving you the rules for a successful life. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 16, Paul wrote, he said, don't you realize that you become the slaves of whatever you choose to obey? Whatever you choose to obey, you become its slave. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. We become servants to that which we fear. And you say, you see, it's not just a person, but it can be anything that we fear. We become a slave to that. We cower to it. We run from it. We become a slave. God doesn't want us to be a slave to anything, to fear. He wants us to be servants of the Most High God. The fear of the Lord does not bring the fear of man. It says perfect love casts out fear. God is love, and it casts out the fear of mankind, but it causes us to fear an almighty God, to reverence him and to honor him. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 17 through 22, Peter wrote there, since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We are not residents on this earth. We're only foreigners. We're only here for a little while. Sometimes I've questioned and I've asked as a child, I said, why is it we only have just a little time here on this earth? Why didn't God just make it where we just are and it's eternal? Well, that was his intention. That's what he wanted. But man didn't live according to God's rules, and he disobeyed. And so sin brought death. And so we live a little while here. We're just foreigners here. We're not made to stay here forever. We're preparing for a place that is eternal. But he says, for you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Life is empty without Jesus. If you've had ancestors, parents, if you've had relatives, if you've had friends that have told you, well, life has no meaning. Don't believe it. He says, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, that was what you were redeemed. That's the price God paid for you. He was chosen before the creation of the world. God chose him before he even created the world. But he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Remember, God loved you so much, he knew you could not live. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, you would have blown it, or I would have blown it. God planned ahead of time, I will make a way because I want them to be with me forever. And he made a way for us to be redeemed. He says, purify yourselves by obeying the truth and have sincere love for each other. You say, well, how the Word of God brings purification to our lives. As we read the Word of God, it brings purification. Jesus saves us, he cleanses us, and he redeems us, and he removes the sin. But we eat the Word of God. Remember the prophet, he said, I just wanted to eat it. I just eat these pages. And he ate the pages, and God wants us to eat his word. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Do you want to know God's secrets? Do you want to know something about what God has in mind? If you will have the fear of the Lord, he'll reveal to you some of his secrets. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, God instructed Abraham. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. Remember, they sacrificed their kids. They burned them. They gave them all the time. But Abraham had a promise from God. God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And this was his only son that God was going to do that through that. He was going to bring this great nation. But he said, take him. And God instructed him. And then God, we move on down to the 12th verse. God said, do not lay your hand. Abraham went ahead to do what God told him. And he began to go to that mountain, the same mountain on which Jesus was crucified. And he began to take him up to that mountain. He was a type of Christ. But God was testing Abraham. Sometimes we are tested. I'm not going to tell you God's going to tell you to sacrifice your child. No, that's not the way he works. But at that time, God told him, he was testing him. And then he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I know now that you really honor me. You fear me. You know that I will fulfill the promises that I have declared to you. And that's part of fearing God, is being assured that God is faithful to his promises. We can stand secure that his promises will be fulfilled if we lean on them. And I remember one time that there was a song that they sing, and you maybe have heard it, a song that said, you know, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, I'll be willing to pay. I'll be willing to give whatever to follow you, Lord. And my husband and I were sitting, and he was playing it at the piano, and I said, I can't sing that song. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, I don't know if I'm to that point. I don't know, whatever it takes. Take my family, take my children, take it all. I said, I don't know, and I'm not going to sing a lie. I said, I'll have to talk to God a little more. But that's what it comes to. Well, you know what? There came a time when I said, you know, God, whatever it takes, I'll be willing to pay. Whatever it costs, I want to follow you. And that's what he's asking. God revealed another secret to Abraham. Well, he revealed that secret, the secret there whenever he was going to sacrifice. God said, I will provide a lamb. What is that lamb? Who is that lamb? He foretold the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ was going to come just like Isaac was going to be sacrificed there, or it appeared. God provided a ram in the thicket, but he said, I'll provide a lamb. And Jesus died on that cross many years later. God also shared another secret with Abraham when he told him that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom. Remember? He said, well, I'm going to share with Abraham. I mean, he is my servant. He fears me, and God told him about it. And remember how Abraham said, well, if there are just 50 people, will you just save it for 50? And he kept going down to 10. There were not even 10. And how that the city was destroyed. But God shared that with him. And I remember my husband one time was praying, and he said, I don't understand. And God showed him a lot of things that he had revelations. But he said, I don't understand what the Lord is saying. He said, but okay, God, I pray for the grain deal with Russia. I pray, oh God, I don't know what's going on. And he says, I don't know what it was about. I just prayed that, and I don't know what it was. But God laid on my heart to pray about that grain deal. And then we used to, instead of reading on our cell phones, the news, we'd pick up the newspaper, and there across the headlines was grain deal with Russia. And it went on to tell. And he said, God revealed to me that there was going to be a grain deal, and I prayed. God will reveal to you, as you have the fear of God and walk in his statutes and you commit your ways to him, he'll reveal some of the secrets that he has that he can trust you in. I'm not going to tell you that there are a lot of prophets so some of them are so-called or whatever, that are prophesying things, and some of them are accurate and some of them are not. I believe that most of the prophecies regarding the end times and the things that are happening have been prophesied in the Word of God. If we just can read it and we can distinguish and we can interpret. And we don't have to look and say, God, show me what's going to happen. Who's going to become this position or that? I need to know. I don't know if God necessarily tells us all of that. He might. But He certainly has told us in His Word, the prophetic words that we need to know how to walk uprightly before Him and to fear Him. David said in the 119th chapter, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you want to know what God is going to do, His word is, you see, it talks about a lamp to my feet. They used to, when they were walking, it would be pitch black dark. They didn't have street lights. They'd put a lamp on their feet and a light to the path. You'd have a light, but sometimes you couldn't see where you were stepping. And He said, God has made a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He will show you the present, exactly where you're stepping, and He'll show you the future, where you need to walk. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart," David said, "that I might not sin against thee." What is the answer to not sinning against God? It is reading His word, taking the word of God and hiding it in our hearts. Isaiah, the 66th chapter, verse 2, says, "On this one will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I wonder, have you ever read the word of God and you began to just tremble at His word? I have. I've heard the word of God, and it's just like a revelation, and you just are broken and you tremble at the word of God. And Isaiah said, even those who are unimportant, those that seem like they're insignificant, at God's word they tremble. I wonder, when's the last time we've trembled at the word of God? When we read it, when we saw it, when we heard it? It's life to us, and it's direction. In Proverbs, the 2nd chapter, the direction there that the writer says, the Lord says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures." We seek for riches, for earthly riches, but He said, if you will seek in the Word of God, what is it that God wants? Just like you would seek for financial blessings. He said, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. It is to reverence Him, to honor Him, to obey Him. And He says, and you'll find the knowledge of God. True revival is when the fear of God grips individuals, when it grips families, churches, and communities. Some of us have seen that happen in times past. I remember that as a teenager, I sat in the back, right over like back here, and all of a sudden I had a sense of the presence of God was so strong. I didn't know what was going on, and it was a small congregation, less than 100 people. But I sat back there with my brother Lewis, and I just had a sense of the presence, the awesomeness of God. And it was almost like a fear came over me, and yet a reverence, and I just bowed my head. And then I began to hear a message, and God was working. There was somebody who'd been slain in the spirit. We don't see much of that anymore. But I was aware, and my brother Lewis said, "I'm getting out of here, I'm getting out of here." I stayed. I think he got out. I don't know if he did or not. But anyway, he got up and left. But anyway, God had chosen a woman that did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then she said, "I'm going to seek, I'm going to pray." A lot of times we tell people, you need to pray to speak in tongues. Don't pray to speak in tongues. Pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then if God gives you tongues, it'll come with it. But she was praying, and she'd pray every morning. And she'd say, "God, whatever it is you have, I want it. I want your spirit in my life." And she prayed and she prayed. And that morning in church, she was slain in the spirit. And I didn't know that's what had happened. I didn't see her fall down or anything. She was between the aisles, you know. And she began to give a message. And she called people, and I was one of them that she called to come. And I began to walk there, and the presence of the Lord was so heavy, so great, I took my shoes off. I could not walk over there. It's like I could not walk there. It wasn't the woman, but it was the presence of God. I'm telling you that as you begin to seek God, if you pray and if you read His Word and you're aware of His presence, God will do something dynamic in your life. And it'll run over, it'll spill over to others. It will spill over to others. Duncan Campbell described revival as God was everywhere. He said that's the fear of God, an awareness of God in His greatness and His grace everywhere. He said, I have known men out on the field so overcome by this sense of God that they were found prostrate on the ground. And I remember my husband's grandfather, when he was a wicked man until he met Jesus, and God transformed his life, and he was out working in the oil wells in Texas. And he said, the presence of God was so strong, he said, I'll tell you, I began to climb those ladders to go up on that tower. And he said, I wasn't sure if I was going to get up there. It was God. But he said, the presence of God was there. I was a changed man. God wants to change our lives. The fear of God will change your life. Reading His Word and seeking Him. He says, one who felt the hand of God upon him said this, the grass beneath my feet and the rocks around me seem to cry, flee to Christ for refuge. They will say, go to Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Everything around you cries out, Jesus is your answer. That's what happens when the fear of God comes on a community. A.W. Tozer, another quote in his book, he said, Knowledge of the Holy, the greatness of God rouses fear within us, but His goodness encourages us not to be afraid of Him. It arouses that sense of God's presence and His holiness, but His goodness causes us to run to Him, not from Him, but to Him. Jesus is the goodness that God has given to us. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it's a familiar chapter to many of us where it talks many years before Jesus ever went to the cross, but it tells about that crucifixion. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us. There's none of us that's good. We have turned everyone to his own way. Some of us think that one way is worse than another way. They think, well, I haven't committed this sin, therefore I'm better than that person, but that's not true. God says every one of us gone astray, and we've turned each to his own way. But he said, but the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It doesn't matter what the sin is in your life. Jesus took it. And because of the fear of God that we have within us, he sent Jesus to take that fear of man from us and to honor God and to give him our lives. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 8, it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait. Remember when he was on the cross? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them, they know not what they're doing. And he says that still to us today. Father, forgive them. They don't understand the transgression that they are committing by rejecting me, but I love them so much that I am drawing them to me. And so I say to you today, if perhaps you say, I don't know if I've understood the fear of God. I don't know if I have understood what it means. But I do understand that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die in my stead. And I need Jesus. Every one of us needs Jesus, and we need the Word of God to teach us His commandments. We grow in His holiness as we read the Word of God. It doesn't mean that I'm better than somebody else. It's only God who makes us holy. When Jesus went to the cross, He became sin for us, and He gave us His righteousness. So whenever we are forgiven, we instantly become righteous before God. But I say to you today, if you have not made that choice and you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to make that choice today. The greatest decision that you could ever make is to commit yourself to Him. I would like to pray with you, and I ask you to pray this prayer with me today. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I have sinned against You. I've gone my own way, but I ask You to come into my heart today. I'm qualified for Your grace and Your forgiveness because I am a sinner, and I receive Your forgiveness in Jesus' name by the blood of Jesus, and I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, we'd like to hear from you. We'd like for you to let us know that this message has meant something to you. It's not my words, but it's the Word of God, the Word that Christ says to you, I love you, I love you, I love you. There's a song that says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it is witnessed by the blood that He shed at Calvary. That was the way that He showed His love when He died for you. No greater love has any man than He gives His life. And Jesus gave His life for you and for me. I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week, and may the Lord enlighten your path in Jesus' name. Yes, amen. I don't know if there's somebody here today that perhaps you say, well, I have not understood what it means to trust in the blood of Jesus, to trust Him to take away my sins. But I encourage you today, there is no greater decision that you can make than to make that decision. It's the greatest decision you can make, to decide to follow Jesus, to give Him your life. You can trust Him with everything you have. It doesn't matter. Satan will throw stuff in your face and say, yeah, but you did this or you did that. You're not worthy. None of us are worthy. It doesn't matter who we are. None of us are worthy. But He made us worthy, and He considered it the greatest thing that He could do was to give His life, that you could receive life. So I ask you today, if you would like Jesus Christ in your life, and perhaps you haven't done that, if you will just let us know, just lift your hands or lift your hand, and we'll pray for you. We would like to pray with you. There's nothing greater than to receive Christ as your Savior. Yes. Or if you have another need in your life that you would like us to pray for, we would like to do that as well. We are a body. We're a family, the body of Christ. And we definitely will pray. We all go through difficult times, but God is our strength. Amen. Yes. The Lord sees those needs, those hands that have been raised. The Lord knows. Amen. Okay, as we're dismissed, I'm going to just take the, unless you want specific prayer and you want the elders to pray for you, if you want that, you can come forward. Otherwise, is there, yes?
You know, we have about five people that are made a decision to pray, to seek God. I want to see God move.
Yes.
Amen. I really do. And I believe in the time that we're living in right now is a very treacherous time. It's a bad time. And with God, you can make it. But without Him, it's impossible to make it. So we have made a decision. I said,